Persecution is not something we talk much about in church. I think church has become something that is all celebration and no responsibility for a lot of people. It's all about the blessings and never about what you might have to go through. Persecution, by definition, is hostility and ill treatment, especially because of race or political or religious beliefs. I didn't get that from myself. That came from Webster's, of course. The thing about it is that you probably haven't experienced any or much persecution. I'm going to tell you that if you desire to really live godly lives, you will. The future is coming that way. George Yancey is the author of a book called So Many Christians, So Few Lions. I would have said it differently. I would have said, so many fans, so few true followers. His surveys indicate that the people that are most likely to persecute Christians are white, male, they are wealthy, they are educated, and they're irreligious. And if you look across America, we'll see that there is a larger portion of people that are participating, are calling out for a kind of a, he called it Christianophobia. You see, these people also have a lot of social power, and they're doing this, and this is coming, folks. And when answers, he sent out a survey to these progressives, is what he called them. He sent out a survey to these progressives and had these characteristics, and this is what they actually said. They said, kill them all. Let their God sort them out. That sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? Another one said, a tortuous death would be too good for them. Another one said, I'd be a bit giddy, certainly grateful, if everyone who saw himself or herself in that category were snatched permanently from our societal peripheries, whether by Holocaust or rapture or plague. Well, rapture might work, but still. And the last one I had here, these people sent back. I'm only too well aware of their horrific attitudes and beliefs, and those are enough to make me see them, talking about Christians, as subhuman. Now, this is what is coming our way, folks. If you do not believe that, then in about, I don't know how long, I will tell you that our society is so rapidly changing, I cannot tell you how long things are going to take. But this is the direction it's taking. Would you say that these answers are a mild disgust or a vehement hatred? What would you say? They're hatred, aren't they? See, this is not something that we talk about much when we bring somebody to Christ. We don't say to them, do you realize that if you become a real follower of Jesus Christ, you are going to be persecuted? There are going to be people who are going to oppose you. We don't say that, do we? But in reality, in the first century, they knew that was what they were signing up for when they became believers. They knew that they were putting their lives on the line. See, we've experienced a type of favor in our country until now. In fact, in the Western world, Christianity has experienced a favor up until now. But it's not going well for us right now. Our silence and not living Christian lives, not being able to defend our faith, even amongst our own children. We're not able to even defend our faith to our children. And sharing that faith in a loving manner to those outside the church is coming back to haunt us. This is what's going on. I went to a political rally. They didn't advertise it as a political rally. They advertised it as a prayer meeting. And I've had that happen more than once. They advertise it as a prayer meeting. And by the way, folks, if you're saying, well, that's a certain party. No, it's not. Both parties have done exactly the same thing. Don't get that. But while at that political rally, They said that the country is in the state that it is, and the evil is so active is because preachers have not been preaching the Bible. And I have to say this to you. There is some truth in that. I have to say that preachers do own some of that responsibility. But did preachers take the Bible out of people's hands? Could they not have read the Bible themselves? Did the preachers go out and say, we're going to get rid of the Holy Spirit from now on, and the Holy Spirit's not going to be able to work in you? It should have been that the preachers who were not preaching the scriptures should have been thrown out by the people that were sitting in the seats, because they would have said, that's not what the Bible says. And therefore, there would have been some responsibility that should have been owned by these preachers. But we've gotten to the point where if a preacher is exciting enough, we will gather around like flies on a dead piece of meat and gather there and say, oh, this is really good. And in reality, there's no preaching of the Word of God whatsoever. But I do say this, preachers do need to take some of the blame. But those who point their fingers also should look at themselves as well. Could we be a church that would take persecution? Would we be a church that will stand up and say, Jesus is the answer for this world today, and by coming to Him is the only way that you can have salvation? Not inside the church. We're quite willing to say that inside the church. But on the outside of the church, to those people that even our friends and even our families that we're not even saying this to. And if so, what will be our attitude toward those who persecute us? Are we going to bring lawsuits against them? That's what seems to be what the church is doing today. We'll just bring a lawsuit against them. That's what we'll do. And so are we going to stop preaching the gospel? Will we meet here and say how bad those people are on the outside? This has been a common thing that the church has done. What does the Bible say how should we treat them? What does the Bible say? Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Bless and do not curse them. You realize that before we can ever be able to be persecuted, we've got to give them a reason to be persecuted. What I would say to you is that I will tell you your first thing you need to do, live a holy life. Live a holy life. Because if you're no different from the world on the outside, I guarantee you won't be persecuted. They will see you doing exactly what they're doing and participating in what they're participating in and not making any difference whatsoever. And they will not mind. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But as long as we are like the rest of the world, and I'm not talking about being obstinate. I'm not talking about we're banging them with a Bible every 5 minutes. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about living a godly life. They're not going to say anything to us. They don't mind if we go to church. They don't care. They will persecute you when you will not participate in what they are doing. I can tell you that there are times when I have not participated. And people responded to me in a very, very negative way. And I didn't judge them. I didn't say anything about it. I just said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. That's all I did. And guess what? It was persecution that came afterwards. Words that were said about me. See, being different is anathema in this cancel culture that we're in right now. If you are different, they will cancel you out. They will persecute you. And it's not just that the non-Christians are doing. I've been persecuted by Christians when I wouldn't participate in something. I was going out with my wife and I were going out with another couple. And the man in that couple, he wanted to go see an R-rated movie. And I said, no, I won't go. I said, you can go. I'll be fine. I'll go to this other movie. It was a movie complex. I said, you go. I'll go over here. He was so upset with me criticizing me and saying some things about me. You know, the thing is that for years we used to say those things, that WWJD, what would Jesus do? I don't especially go for what would Jesus do, I'll tell you up front. I'll tell you what the reason is because Jesus might just start taking across, he might walk across the lake. I'm not going to do that. You know, he might just feed 5,000 with, five loaves and two fishes. I mean, I'm not going to do that. There's some things I won't do. And I'm not going to do it because, one, I'm not Jesus. And second, this isn't the first century. I'm going to tell you that. But here's what I would say with you. Maybe new initials we ought to get up there. New initials would be TJWY. Take Jesus with you. Take Jesus with you wherever you go. See, well, let me tell you, if you take Jesus with you, there'll be some things that you'll just simply say, I will not participate in that. And if you fail to participate, for some reason, they think that you are judging them. You don't have to judge them. You just have to not participate. And they think that you are judging them. And then they will assume that you think they're evil. You say, I have to say this to you, folks. I am a sinner too. I do sin too. But when I won't participate in certain things, somehow I'm not only a sinner that they can point out my sins, which is true, I do have them, but I'm hated because of it. Matthew 10:22 said, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." See, what happens to us is that we're identifying with Jesus. And when we do, we will be hated. So if Christianity was a crime, you've heard this before, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would they be able to say, we can put this guy in prison or this lady in prison because they're Christians? Or would they say, well, we don't just have enough evidence there? So when you are persecuted, understand what you need to do. Count yourself blessed when you are persecuted. Now, let me tell you a story with the scripture that goes along with it. The apostles are preaching the gospel. The high priest had them arrested and put in public prison. They were miraculously released. And they were, then they were told to go to the temple and preach. They there at the temple told them, don't preach Jesus. And then there was a great teacher among them named Gamaliel. Gamaliel said that if it's of nothing, it's going to amount to nothing. He says, if it's not of God, it's not going to amount to anything anyway. But you know what they did? They beat these people anyway. And you know what they did afterwards? These guys that were preaching Jesus? Acts 5:41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The name of what? The name of Jesus. Isn't that a stark difference from what you would expect to have happened? So I'm not going to say this to you. No one should try to be persecuted. That's not where I'm going with this. I'm not going out and say, I'm going to be the most obstinate neighbor that I have in the neighborhood. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to put Jesus tracts in everybody's mailbox. And I'm going to stuff their stuff with this kind of stuff. And I'm going to just be the most obstinate person that there is out there. No, that's not a testimony for Jesus Christ. See, if you are living a holy life, you will not need to try to be persecuted with what's going on now. Because persecution is the world's recognition of a Christian testimony being lived out. That's what it'll be. It will be a testimony that you will have, a strong testimony that the world has noticed. And again, I want to say this to you. Did you hear any of this before you became Christian? No, we brought you to Vacation Bible School and we said everything is going to be peaches and roses and wonderful things are going to happen. Didn't we say that? We didn't say that, there's going to come a point when your Christianity is going to cost you something. You're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. No, we never warned you, but Jesus did. In John 15:18, he says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus warned us. He told us what would happen if we trusted him. Is it worth it? Oh, immeasurably so. Immeasurably so. But I wonder how many people today would say, well, you know, knowing Jesus is worth anything that I would have to pay, anything I'd have to go through. How many people would do that? And so when you live your life, knowing that you're going to be blessed, but you count yourself blessed when you are persecuted. Second thing I would say, bless those who persecute you. That comes right out of the scripture I read. The word for bless literally means to speak well of. A blessing is more serious than way we take it today. Understand, when we say a blessing over our meal, and most of the time we don't mean anything at all by it. We just want to do it as a perfunctory start so that everybody doesn't start before somebody else. That's when we do it. And it says a blessing actually should be, is the blessing that they're talking about here, a blessing is to be in such harmony with God that the good words spoken will come about because they are God's will. There's no magic in the words. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Because the words reveal the will of God and the heart of the person who speaks them. It's the same thing when we pray. When we pray, we should be praying with an expectation, a prayer being something that we expect. This is what God wants, with the idea that God can change that at any time. And what we should be doing is we're praying to seek God's will, and then we're praying to pray God's will into existence. See, prayer is that way. Blessing should be that way. Jesus echoed this sentiment when he told us to pray for those who persecute us. He said in Matthew chapter 5, 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your enemy,'" or your neighbor rather, "and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." You see what you get designated as? "For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." You see what we're called? We're called perfect in this. Why are we, when we act along with God who is perfect, we are considered perfect as well? You see, God acted in love while we're still sinners. When we were opposing God, he still acted in love toward us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Realize what that means. God didn't say, "You know what? That's a really nice guy there. I'm going to save that guy because he's nice." What God said is that guy's a sinner. I'm saving that guy because he needs to be saved. Romans 5:10, just two verses after that, says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Now, I don't know who God is going to redeem. I can't pick out the person that God is going to redeem. But I can certainly bless those people who would persecute me and persecute others. I can say those blessings over those people. By the way, Paul is an excellent example of that. What was Paul doing when he got saved? Was he blessing the Christians or persecuting the Christians? He was persecuting the Christians. And here was a person who was persecuted, that God came to him. Jesus came to him on that Damascus road. And he got saved. He got blessed by Jesus. He was acting in violence towards Christians. And God brought him out of that. See, Christ had an attitude of forgiveness toward those who persecuted and even executed him. And Luke 23:34, a very famous scripture that we know of. Jesus is on the cross while he says this. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. I like that last section there, because these, you know, a lot of people are going to say, well, they were just doing their job. Was casting lots to divide his garments their job? What were they doing? What were they? How were they treating the very Son of God? They had gambled over his clothes. They had spat in his face. They had slapped him, and they'd hit him, and they'd insulted him. All of those things were not his jobs. And the kindest words that have ever been said, he said, "Father, forgive them." He blessed them at that moment. Now, you're going to hear me harp on forgiveness again and again and again. I'm just telling you. Now, I'll give you a little hint here. A preacher harps on something that is on his mind. He either struggles with it or he fears it. That's what happens. When you hear something that comes more than once, understand what's going with it, struggling. So you cannot, and what I have learned, and I'm learning, always learning, that you can't get over an offense or anything without forgiving it. If not, you will rehearse it. You will rehearse the hurt again and again and again. You have to forgive it, or you're going to end up going to rehearse it over your life. And what will happen is a root of bitterness will come out. A root of bitterness toward that someone. I have heard people do this before. They will continue to say something bad about someone and what they did to them till I was so sick of just hearing it from them anymore. That person hurt me. They did such and such. Hear it again and again and again. And bitterness is what that causes that. Let me tell you what bitterness is. Bitterness is a poison that you take hoping the other person dies. That's what it is. It's a poison you take, and you hope the other person dies, and it never works out that way. So what do? You take the poison again and again and again, and you find yourself dying in that process. So what I'm saying to you is you bless them. God sometimes uses persecution to bring about his will anyway. The persecution of Peter and John brought boldness to the church. We've got Peter and John, they see a crippled man, and he's begging before the temple. So they heal him. And that they use that, crowd gathers around. This guy's been around for a long time, begging outside. Now he's walking around. Everybody wants to hear about it. So they use the opportunity to preach Jesus. And see, the people are amazed, and the priests are put out. And so they are threatened. And so they go to the church. And then what do? The crazy thing about it is, you would think they'd say, "Oh, God, please don't let us be persecuted." That's not what they prayed. You know what they prayed? They prayed for boldness. And it says in Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Let me tell you something. The gospel has always flourished under persecution. When we weed out the fans and we have the followers, we find that the gospel takes root and takes off. In the book Fire on the Mountain, which I needed to read while I was in seminary, it's one of the very first books that the seminary required me to read. It tells the story of the Wallamo Ethiopians being persecuted by the Italians before World War II. The missionaries had been there for years, and they had five believers. I want you to hear this. They didn't even have the whole New Testament where these people could read the New Testament. I think all they had was the Book of Mark, is what I believe. Anyway, what happened was the Italians came in, wanted them to recant their faith in Christ, and they tortured them. They pulled out their fingernails. They trudged them through towns and drugged them and everything you can imagine, these five people. And by the time the missionaries could return, there were 10,000 Wallamo Ethiopian Christians. Understand what happened there. When it is real, people want to know what it is. So when we look at it, we'll say, "You know what, Lord? If that's what it takes to bring people to Christ, send the rain on us. Send the rain. So bless and do not curse. A curse is the exact opposite of a blessing. A curse is not merely saying a bad word. A curse is damning a person and hoping it'll come true. That's what a curse is. A curse is saying the words of the devil. That's what a curse is. See, and it may be the hardest thing that you will ever do when somebody persecutes you. You want to curse them. You see, inside of us, I'm going to talk about this more in a couple of weeks, you want justice. You want justice, and you believe that if you could say those negative words about that person, there'll be at least some justice that is theirs. But justice is not yours to give. So pray for the souls of those who persecute you. Pray for their salvation. Pray. These are blessings, by the way. Pray for them to see God. That's a blessing, by the way, folks. Pray that their eyes will be opened. Pray that their hearts will be softened. And you continue to live a holy life that lovingly shares Jesus with everyone. Now, this is what I believe we need to be. And if we are, we'll still be persecuted. I believe that Christians should be a sweet aroma to the community around them. I believe we should be that sweet aroma, not for the sake of them coming to love us, but being in a place where we can share the one that we love with them. We should be that sweet aroma. So we must be those ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and we must love them. John 3:16, you know well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Therefore, I would say, let's follow what Jesus did. Let's live out the love of God and bless the world with it. Pray with me.